Let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessing upon His word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for you create all things for your glory, even our salvation in Christ, for the glory of your Son and the glory of the Godhead. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit as He brings us to the knowledge of Christ in the scriptures, and just asking now for help for myself and help for those who shall be listening and are listening, that they may hear the truth of Christ, especially in these Old Testament scriptures where a lot of people don't know how to see the story of Christ. We pray and we honor you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and good morning, everyone. We thank the Lord for His gospel, the knowledge of His truth, the knowledge of our salvation. We thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit who continues to testify to us the truth of Christ. Because if we are left to ourselves, we would take off running as fast as our legs will take us, will carry us, running away from Christ, running away from the truth of Christ, for some other vain philosophy that has no salvation, that is no knowledge of God. So we thank God for His grace in keeping us in the truth and showing us His truth. And today we are going to be in the Old Testament. We are in the book of Joshua. Today we are in the book of Joshua chapter 7. And we're going to work some gospel understanding from the story of the children of Israel as they have entered Jericho, and they were supposed to go and possess the territory, and God continued to preach the gospel of His Son as they continued to march. So we're in Joshua 7, verses 1 to 26. Our message is going to be long, but it's necessary because I'm not going to do a part 2 and part 3, otherwise just not productive for me. We're going to try and glean as much gospel details as we can in this sitting, and then in the future we can reference some things as we marry the understanding with other things that the Lord will teach us. But we're going to work Joshua 7 verses 1 to 26, and there's a lot of detail, a lot of gospel testimony, so you're going to need to listen more than once. Okay, Joshua 7 1 to 26, the Holy Spirit records for us by the pen of Joshua and says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, Go up and spy out the country. So the man went up and spied out Ai, and they turned to Joshua and said to him, Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the man of Ai, and the man of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Sherabarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, Lord God, why have you brought these people over the Jordan at all, to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Or that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? So the Lord said to Joshua, verse 10, Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken some of their cursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you any more, unless you destroy that curse from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to the families, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with that cursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zahites, and he brought the family of the Zahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household man by man, and Ashan the son of Cami, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and the wage of gold, weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent, with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and led them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Acho. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Acha to this day. And that is the Valley of Disaster or Trouble. That's what the Valley of Acha means, the Valley of Trouble or Valley of Disaster. For title, we have three titles. Number one title, the Valley of Disaster or the Valley of Trouble, as I said. And number two, remove the accursed thing. Number three, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And the tribe of Judah was taken. In the volume of the book, it is written about him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are going to need very high and good Christology and gospel understanding in order for us to be able to unpack the gospel nuggets that are in this particular story. And I'll admit to you right at the outset that this is a difficult one to see how it relates to Christ. And so you have to be patient with yourself as you listen. You may most likely need to listen at least once. But Surely the text we know does testify of Christ. And if the Lord would help us with the mind and eyes to see him as he is concealed and has been revealed even in the New Testament teaching. Yes, Christ is hidden in this story, and yet by the grace of God, I hope and pray to show in what manner and in what manner this story testified of him. So go to our story and work the details of the text. If we do not work the details, we will not be profited by the text. We won't be able to see the gospel nuggets, but the gospel nuggets are in the text. Gospel teaching and preaching is about working the details that God has given and coming out with the testimony of Christ. That's the only way for the text to be profitable to us. If we fail to do that, we end up with just a history lesson. And the history lesson about Israel and their failures serves no one. Okay? So if you do not use a gospel-centered hermeneutic, gospel-centered way of reading biblical stories, you draw zero from this story and any other story. God preaches Christ always, no matter what story he uses, even if it is a story that offends our sensibilities and our sense of righteousness. And for some background, Joshua has taken Israel into the promised land. And their first port of call was Jericho, where they destroyed the city, if you still remember, by way of trumpets that were being blown by priests, by seven priests. And seven priests representing the one perfect priest, that is Christ Jesus. Victory over Jericho came to Israel by way of a priesthood that was blowing trumpets. That is important gospel testimony here, Joshua 6:13. Then seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And that to say, the trumpets were made from the horns of rams, and you do not get a horn from a ram unless that ram is dead. And you do not produce sound from a trumpet unless you blow air through it. And so Christ was represented in the priesthood and in the horns of the ram, and the Holy Spirit was in the air that was being blown to produce the sound. For there is no gospel preaching, there's no demolishing of strongholds unless the Holy Spirit comes and blows the truth of Christ, his priesthood, and his death by way of the trumpets, testifying of the ram, the Lamb of God that died, and that means testifying of the cross. And there's no preacher who can say anything useful unless they are in the hands of Christ and are in the hands of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit causing them to speak of the things of Christ, the things of what Christ accomplished by his death. So Jericho came down not by carnal weapons, but by the foolishness of the cross, the foolishness of the gospel. Israel did not use the F-16s, they did not use any B-2 bombers, they did not have any helicopters, they did not have any missiles. They took down the city, they overcame it by just the blowing of the trumpets by the priesthood. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So, the weapons of war are spiritual weapons. They are by the Holy Spirit through Christ. That's what breaks down the strongholds. These are spiritual matters. Okay? Joshua 6:22-23. God continued to preach the gospel through the harlot Rahab and said, verse 22, but Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. Israel has utterly destroyed everything that was in the city of Jericho. They've destroyed the men, the women, children, and animals. And yet this woman, this harlot by the name of Rahab and her household were spared. When you are destroying the wicked, at least you expect that harlots and thieves should be at the forefront of the firing squad. But no, that is not how God ultimately defines righteousness or wickedness. The righteousness of God is not defined in and by human deeds, because the righteousness of God is apart from the deeds of the law, which means it is apart from what you and I do or even consider to be righteous. And this is a very huge offense of the cross, that God would come and call or deem or consider righteous people who may not be agreeable with our sense of righteousness. God coming and declaring such a one as Rahab, whose business was prostitution, and calling her righteous. And even to have a name in the Hebrews Hall of Faith. And so we have this very infamous harlot, Rahab, who was spared, and a family with her. So now to the question, how did Rahab escape? What was her formula to escape from God's judgment? Because if we can find it, we can know it ourselves. How did Rahab, this notorious prostitute, this very famous prostitute, escape God's judgment? Because if we can find out, then we will also find knowledge of how to escape God's judgment, provided we do not think that we are not harlots. This formula of salvation is only made known to those of the kind of Rahab, those who are prostitutes, and the kind that are the sinners and the thieves and the tax collectors. Understand me? This formula of salvation works very well for those who are the harlots, and that means the unrighteous and the ungodly. So the question to you, my dear friend, my dear brother and sister, is, do you identify yourself with harlots? Do you identify yourself with Rahab? Do you see your testimony in Rahab? Joshua 2:17-19. So the man said to her, "You will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us wear." So this is going back to how these spies came to Rahab's house and how they made a covenant and how she was going to escape God's judgment. So this is where the covenant was made in Joshua 2:17-19. So the man, that is the spy, said to her, "Will be blameless of this oath of yours which you have made us swear." Rahab wants them to commit themselves that they would not destroy her and her family. Verse 18, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord or scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and he will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if a hand is laid on him. So there is the covenant. The spies are giving the terms of salvation for Rahab's house and their commitment to it. Rahab's house has to be gathered into her house, and none is to go on the street. None is to go outside the house of Rahab, because if they go outside the house of Rahab, then if trouble meets them, then the spies won't be responsible. Israel won't be responsible. Okay? So the spies made a covenant with Rahab, and they told her fundamentally that the way to escape God's judgment that was coming upon the city of Jericho through the hand of Israel was for her to bind the scarlet cord in the window, and if anyone of her father's house had to be saved, they had to come into her house and stay indoors, remain indoors. And so we see the crucified Christ, who was in the picture of Rahab here, but Rahab is becoming the surety, the representative for a father's household, and bringing all those who are in a father's house under a house, that they may find refuge from God's judgment. So we see also the crucified Christ, who was in the picture of the scarlet cord by the window. We see the house of Rahab as a picture of the New Testament, into which the saved in Christ have come to seek refuge, and they are shut in. And we see, again, as I said, Rahab being the head and surety of a father's house, that is the church, consisting of all those that are related to her by blood. All those who are in Christ are related to him by blood. All believers related to Christ by election and by the blood of the cross. Election according to grace. There's no one who is related to Christ by election according to works, and others who are related by election according to grace. No, that's not true. All who are in Christ are related by or through election by grace and by the blood of the cross. Okay? And so all who belong to her were saved by virtue of them being related to her and having come and sought refuge under her house, under her name. And that to say, all who have come to Christ have come to seek refuge under his house, the new covenant in his blood, in which there is a scarlet cord hanging over all those that have been redeemed by him. Those who are of faith have the scarlet cord of Christ hanging over them, and that is just a picture. So one is saved not because they've stopped doing anything. Rahab was not saved because she had stopped her prostitution. That was not the condition of her salvation. There's nothing in the text of Joshua or even in the text of Hebrews that even remotely suggests that her stopping prostitution was the reason or condition for her to be saved. Because many in our day, and unfortunately preachers and professing Christians, define salvation and righteousness by what people stopped doing and started doing. And they make very light of the cross of Christ and what Christ did. Okay? So the cross just becomes an enabler of righteousness, an enabler of salvation, and not salvation itself. And that is a travesty. The cross alone is salvation. Okay? So the Pharisee in Luke 18 did not do a lot of things. He had things that he did not do. And also he had things that he did. Things that he thought were very good and pleasing to God. But none of those things profited him according to Jesus. This is what Jesus said in Luke 18, 11 and 12. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Now he tells God what things he has not done or does not do. Other men, extortioners, who take things by force, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector right here with me. Yeah? I'm not like him. And on the positive side of what I do, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Yeah? So, he has a lot of good things to say, things that he did and things that he did not do. And yet, if this man were to come and be given a microphone in our church age and give that kind of testimony, everybody will be applauding him as the best Christian. And yet, according to Jesus, this man did not go home justified, but the tax collector who only claimed that he was a sinner and asked God for mercy. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And Christ says, that's righteousness. Righteousness does not come from do's and don'ts, my friends. Righteousness comes from the grace and mercy of God on account of Christ Jesus and his blood. Okay? So don't put too much weight into the things that you stop doing, because you may find yourself back doing them things again. You may find yourself doing those things again that you thought you stopped doing, that you thought were evidence of your salvation. And if that happens, my dear friends, where is your hope? What do you do to get saved again now that you are doing the things that you used to do before? You see, there's no hope in the gospel of, I stopped doing this, I started doing that. Salvation has to be judged by Christ and what he alone did. That is the correct way. That is God's way. Okay? The spies knew that Rahab was a prostitute. That's why they came to her house. But they told her that she had to have the scarlet cord by a window, and when the spies in Israel would come, they would be coming just for the one thing. They were looking for the scarlet cord. In other words, they were looking for the blood of Christ alone. Rahab stopping her prostitution would have not helped her. That would not have helped her in any way. It was too late for that. You stopping sin is not what will save you. It is profitable for you, but it won't save you from God's judgment. What saves is not what you do or have done, but what Christ did. It is the blood that saves. It is the blood that saves. It is Christ who died. And many get entangled and are offended at Rahab, and also with the one Miss Potiphar, especially those who never practiced those kinds of trade, those who were never exposed to their sin that way. But the truth of the matter is that God sees all as harlots and adulteresses, just like Miss Potiphar. Because this is a spiritual matter, my dear friends. This is a spiritual conversation. If our gospel does not have the scarlet cord by the window, we have no gospel. We have no salvation. We are just religious people who are zealous for nothing, zealous for their own things, but who are ignorant of God's righteousness, which is by the faith of Christ alone. So Rahab, in a household, were spared, they were saved, and that is the gospel declaration by Christ. He saved, He delivered, He spared us. He justified all the harlots that were put into His household by His Father. Christ died to redeem His church, and all who have been redeemed of Christ have the scarlet cord gospel. They have the cross as their only cause of righteousness and salvation. And that will take us to Joshua 6:23. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. Rahab, the prostitute, and her household were left outside of the camp of Israel. Pay attention to that statement. Why outside the camp of Israel? Why not inside of the camp of Israel? Because outside the camp is where Christ was crucified. Outside the camp is where salvation happens. Christ Jesus is the outside the camp Savior. Outside the camp means she also had or shared in the reproach of Christ. She belonged to Christ. I shall expound this matter more in the next few messages coming on the 10 lepers. Okay? I have a message that's coming on the 10 lepers, and I'll expand more, and you have a better understanding of what I just said about why Rahab was taken outside the camp. Because outside the camp is where Christ is found. That's where Christ was crucified. God is very purposeful with these particular statements. You have to ask those things. Why is she being taken outside of the camp? That's where the sacrifices on the Day of Atonement were burned. Yeah? Joshua 6:24. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. So this was in accordance with what the Lord had instructed in Joshua 6:18 and 19. And this is what was said. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord, they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the children of Israel were not to take any of the spoils of war. I need you to pay attention, because this is very critical to our understanding of Joshua 7. They would be accursed, and yet it was okay to get the very same things and consecrate them to God, to give them to God as His own possession, to put them in the treasury. Hold on to this detail, because, as I said, it is important for our Joshua 7 understanding. And that is saying, all what I just said was introduction, and that will now take us to our text in Joshua 7, 1 to 26. The text says, verse 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding their cursed things, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. So Joshua 7 begins with the children of Israel already in trouble. They committed a trespass, not with the harlot Rahab, but regarding the accursed things. And this by the one Achan, the son of Carmi. What did Achan do? He took of the accursed things and saw the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. But why would the anger of the Lord burn against the children of Israel when it was only one person who took possession of the accursed things? right there, we need to start working understanding of the gospel. Achan is in trouble, and we'll work the details of his trouble a little later, but we are told that his sin seemed to affect all of the camp of Israel, so that the wrath and judgment of God came on all. How is that even possible? And is that fair judgment by God, that he would make guilty those who did not even take any accursed things? Is that fair? My dear friends, that is God's manner or way of dealing with man. This is God's way of doing things. This is imputation and representation on display. If there is imputation of sin through representation, then we have to go to the first man, Adam, where this began, where this was taught. And this is what Apostle Paul taught by the Holy Spirit in Romans 5, verse 12. Paul says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. By the one man, sin entered the world through the one man, through the one act of disobedience by the one man, Adam. And when sin entered, it did not come alone. It came with the wages to be paid out to all those that were affected by it. It brought death not only to Adam, but to all men, because all sinned. How? How can all be reckoned as having sinned when they were not even there in the Garden of Eden? How is that possible? How can you be accused of stealing something when you're not even there and you did not even do it? How do you get connected to something that you did not do by yourself? Because of the doctrine of representation and imputation. Because God made all men and considered them all in Adam. God sees all humanity first in the first Adam. Adam was made by God to be the federal head of all men, and that means to represent all men, so that when he sinned, God imputed that sin and its consequences to all men, and that is why all men die without exception. The only man who died and resurrected by himself was Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus was not in Adam. Christ Jesus was the new federal head. Okay? And some ignorant person may come and say, but that is not fair. God should not have done that, because it is not fair that I have to suffer the consequences of the disobedience of another person. Well, Mr. or Missy, you would not have done any better than Adam. You would have eaten from that tree without the help of the devil. That's how bad you are. You would have sinned one way or the other, because there's none who is of the dust, who is incapable of sinning. Adam was of the dust, and he was going to sin. Sooner or later, he was going to sin. So Adam sinned as a representative of all humanity, and God imputed the sin and the consequence of that to all, so that death spread to all men, because all sinned. So all men born in Adam, born under death and the sentence of the sin, which is condemnation. Okay? That's Adam. Adam represents sin, death, and condemnation. That's all that Adam has to give. And that is the old creation. There's nothing that you can do to change that old creation by yourself. It's impossible. Okay? So Paul says in Romans 5:14, nevertheless death reigned from Adam to Moses,
even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. And I have had some people who just don't know how to read, don't know how to read the argument of the text, and who don't know the gospel. Just ask some very difficult and useless questions from Romans 5:14. Paul is talking about the law and the gospel. And he is saying, this law of Moses is not the one that brought death. Death was already there, not because of Mount Sinai, but because of the one sin that happened in the Garden of Eden. That's what the text is saying. Death was already there, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Okay? Death reigned from Adam, even to Moses, even to ourselves, even before the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, even to those who had not sinned according to the likeness or manner of the transgression of Adam. Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. So Paul is saying the reason why people were dying before the law was given was because of imputation and representation in Adam. That's why people were dying. They were not dying because of Mount Sinai. People did not start dying when the law was given on Mount Sinai. People were already dying way before that, because of the connection between Adam, his representation, and the imputation and the judgment of his sin that brought death. You understand me? And so this Adam was a type of Christ. A type of Christ, not in the sense of bringing condemnation, but a type of Christ in the sense of representing all of humanity. He was a type, which means Adam and Christ are the two representative men. They are the only two men that matter as far as God is concerned. Your husband, your boyfriend don't matter. It's those two men, Adam and Christ. And God transacts judgment and salvation only in these two men. In Adam, sin, death, and condemnation is assayed. No matter how well you do, there's nothing that you can do to be righteous if you remain in Adam. You can claim to do the law and all this other foolishness, but as long as you remain in the first Adam, sin, death, and condemnation and condemnation will remain over you. The wrath of God abides on you. You remain an unbeliever. Anyone who remains in Adam, the wrath of God abides on them. Okay? So in Christ, what happens? Romans 5:18. In the second Adam, in the new Adam, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. In Christ, by his one righteous act, the death on the cross, the free gift came to all men in him, not all men in Adam. Christ did not die to save all men in the world without exception. Okay? It is not one to one to say, let's say, if the total population of the world since Adam was 50 billion or even 100 billion. In the second Adam, Christ Jesus, God is not saving the 100 billion. He may be saving the 7 billion. He may be serving the 15 billion. Christ is serving only those that are in him. And not everyone is in Christ. So Jesus did not die to save everyone who is in the world. You have to understand that. It's only for those that were given him by the Father. Okay? And that free gift by the way of the cross resulted in justification of life, which means no condemnation for those that Christ died for those that God put in Christ. So salvation is not in what men and women do or do not do, but whether they remain in Adam and remain condemned or have been translated into Christ by God's grace and are thus justified, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the meaning of the gospel. No condemnation means justified. How is a sinner justified? By being in Christ. How do you get into Christ? By God's grace. No one causes themselves to be in Adam or in Christ. We do not decide either matter. That is a determination by God that the purpose of God in election should stand. That's Romans chapter 9. It's all of God's doing, so that his purpose in election may stand, that he alone gets all the glory in the salvation of sinners. So by the one act of disobedience by Achan, all of Israel became guilty. God constituted them all, regarded them all as having sinned. And so we see that in this Achan was a type of the first Adam, whom God told not to eat from the tree. That's what God told Adam to not do. God was preaching the gospel. He is not interested in us knowing about Achan, or to look for Achan on Facebook and befriend him, but to know the story of Christ that he preached in and through the person of Achan and Israel as they entered the promised land. Once you have crossed into the promised land, you have to find gospel nuggets that explain how Israel actually entered and how God saved his people as a spiritual matter. God is using these stories to depict of something greater, something deeper than what was actually happening in the stories. God saved these people as a spiritual matter. It surely was by grace alone, and where there's grace, there has to be Christ. Because grace does not come or happen apart from Christ. Grace and truth came by Christ Jesus, and Christ does not come without the cross. And where we find testimony of the cross, where we find testimony of the Son of God, we find hope for sinners. Now let us hear of the humiliation of Israel at Ai, Joshua 6 verse 2. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, "Go up and spy out the country." So the man went up and spied out Ai. Joshua was really into this spying thing. Joshua gives instruction to his men so that they would go out and spy Ai, so that they would go attack and possess it. But the man came back with a very rosy picture. Verse 3. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few." The man said, "This is some easy stuff, Joshua. We do not need to bring that many tanks and helicopters. We don't need to bring that many men to fight. We just made a very good assessment. The people of Ai are very few, as a matter of fact, and there will be a walk in the park for us, for just a handful of our men. And we ourselves, my dear friends, do and have done or said many such things about life, about things that we thought would be so easy to do, that we just come and do, only to find ourselves in the dust, humbled by them." Right? God is teaching. Verse 5. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Israel lost 36 men of their army they were chased down and were struck down, they were defeated and the people melted. There was no strength that was left in them. They were without strength because they thought God was with them and victory was already guaranteed to them. Yes, victory was already guaranteed, but God was preaching. God was preaching the gospel, for there cannot be victory when you have an ancient person who took possession of accursed things. If victory has to come, it has to come by way of an ancient person who comes and takes things that belong to God and make them his and causes trouble. Verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Joshua tore his clothes on the hearing of what happened. Joshua was a type of Christ. He tore his clothes and fell to the earth. He tore his clothes in humiliation. And so, in Christ coming into human flesh, it was as if God, the Logos, was tearing his clothes of glory in humiliation because of the sins of his people that were brought about by the events of the Garden of Eden. The incarnation of Christ was God falling to the earth on his face. Christ adding human flesh to himself. Christ emptying himself of his glory by veiling his glory, adding human nature to himself. The humiliation and condescension of Christ. We saw the same testimony with Job when he heard of the death of his children. He tore his garments. This Job, who was the richest in all the land of the East, this Job who was righteous and feared God and shunned from evil. And of course, Job was a picture of Christ. Don't ever read Job without that understanding, otherwise you're going to make a mess of Job. Okay? Verse 7 of Joshua 7. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought these people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Or that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan." Joshua has a petition to make to God. He says, "Why did you bring us here if you were not going to grant us victory against all our enemies? Why? Why?" The Amorites are pictures of sin. They are pictures of the enemies of God's people. And people would say, if God is sovereign and all-knowing and all-powerful, why would he bring sin and suffering into his creation? Why? Because God is about God. God is not about our convenience. God is about his glory. He is about the glory of his Son as he delivers his people from their sin. The matter of salvation was God's purpose from before the foundation of the world. That's what he intended to do. He intended for there to be sinful men and women to serve, that his Son may be glorified in their deliverance. That's right. That's right. That's the proper way to speak of this matter. Any other way is not God honoring, is man honoring, and we won't take that. God is he who determined the matter of sin, otherwise there would not be sin. And God determined to put away sin in his Son for those who are in his Son. Verse 8 and 9 of Joshua 7. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land who hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth, then what shall you do for your great name? And that, my dear friends, was Christ Jesus' petition to God on account of our sin in Adam. The matter of sin and his judgment by God is about the name of God. The matter of salvation is about the name of God. What will you do, O God, for your great name? What is God going to do for your salvation for His sake? What shall He do? Shall God give you the 7 steps to salvation, the 12 steps to salvation according to some prophet and apostle or whatever? What shall God do? The matter of salvation is a matter of God's honor and what God does. The matter of our salvation is not that we are that important. It is about the name of God. God's name means His honor and reputation. This is much more important than anything. He does all things for the honor of His name. He defends the honor of His name in all things. He is faithful in salvation because of the honor of His name. He cannot promise one thing and then say another thing because He is jealous for His own name, and that means His glory. So salvation is secure not because we have repented and become good or better people, but because God has a name to defend. Because God has accomplished for us a great salvation for the sake of His great name by the offering of His own Son. Christ came to pay for our sins because of the honor of God. My dear friends, victory cannot come to you before you have been defeated. The harder the battle, the sweeter the victory. And there's nothing that brings humiliation and defeat to men and women more than sin. And that's exactly what God purposed in the fall of Adam, to humble us so that His grace may abound over and above our sin, as Paul said in Romans 5:20, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Grace is always sitting on top of sin. Grace is always sitting on top of sin. You have to understand that. If sin is like the oceans and the seas, the waters in the oceans and the seas and the rivers, guess what? Grace is like the skies. Grace has to always be over and above. Understand me? Because grace is God and is above all things, and sin is by man. Understand me? Understand the difference. So where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Without sin, there's no imputation of the righteousness of Christ. One remains with Adam and in Adam, and even if Adam never sinned, he could never give eternal life because of his righteousness. The righteousness of Adam could never give eternal life, even if Adam was innocent. Why? Because the righteousness of Adam was not the righteousness of God. Eternal life comes from God. It does not come from man. So Adam could never give eternal life. Christ Jesus, the God-man, is He who brought life and immortality through the gospel. Right? So as a life application, I just thought to say, those who are in fear of failure and defeat, never venture into anything. There's no glory without humiliation. Ask Job, ask Christ Jesus, read Philippians 2. It's God's way of doing things. There has to be humiliation before glory. If you get glory to yourself now, humiliation is coming. And if you die in your own glory of self-righteousness, the humiliation is God's judgment and hell. If you humble yourself in humiliation, acknowledging that you are a Rahab and a Miss Potiphar, glory is coming, righteousness unto life in Christ Jesus. That's the matter. That's how God does things. But God responded to Joshua in verse 10 and 11 and said, so the Lord said to Joshua, get up, why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken some of their cursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. God's charge was, well, Israel has sinned. They also have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. How did they do that? They have taken some of the accursed things, and they have both stolen and deceived. They stole and lied. What else did they do, Lord? They have also put those things among their own stuff. They have taken possession of things that they were not supposed to do, that they were not supposed to take, and they have added those things to their collection. And yet, this was only Achan who did it. See that? God is speaking as if all of Israel did it, and yet it was only Achan who did it. But what things? The very things that God said were to be set aside for him. And that is a very strange charge, as a matter of fact. Remember Jephthah and the Ammonites in Judges 11:24. Jephthah, speaking to them by his messengers, said, will you not possess whatever Chemosh, your false god, gives you to possess? So whatever the Lord our God takes possession of before us, that we will possess. So God's people are supposed to possess what their God has taken possession of, right? We, those who are in Christ, take possession of what Christ took possession for us. Righteousness. He took away sin. He gave us life. But Israel has overcome Jericho. Should they not have taken possession of what their God had taken possession before them? No, not in this case. God said no. If you take into your possession things that I said belong to me, and I have not commanded you to take them, they become like an accursed thing to you. You are taking God's glory to yourself. And if you do that, that becomes an accursed thing. Self-righteousness is taking God's glory to yourself, making yourself to be something that you're not, and your self-righteousness becomes an accursed thing. Just keep developing this. There are a lot of nuggets that we have to draw. God continued and said, verse 12, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the cursed from among you. God says, because of Achan and the things that he took for his own possession, Israel cannot stand before their enemies. Israel will be defeated. The tree of the Garden of Eden was safe as long as Adam did not eat from it. But as soon as Adam ate from that tree, it became an accursed thing for him and all his descendants. Here, Genesis 3, 1-5. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Did God actually say that? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. See that? The serpent says, you will not die. This thing will not get you accursed. Rather, it will make you just like God, knowing good and evil. You too will have the same glory and knowledge as God. But God continued and said to Joshua, going back to Joshua, verse 18 of Joshua 7, get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. My dear friends, that is God's message to all sinners. There is an accursed thing in your midst. You, my dear brother and sister, have an accursed thing in your hands. You have sin in your hands. And with that sin is self-righteousness. And self-righteousness is you trying to stand in the place of Christ and seeking to be blessed of God the best on your own goodness. Standing in the place of Christ, who alone is the righteousness of God. And God says you will not stand before your enemies unless and until that accursed thing is taken away from you. And your biggest enemy, my friends, is not the devil. It is God. God is your number one enemy. If you possess an accursed thing, if you try to be like God, and you will not stand unless that accursed thing is taken away. But the accursed thing cannot be taken away by your effort. It can't be cleansed by you. God said in Jeremiah 2:22, although you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, use much detergent, the stain of your iniquity is before me. The stain, the accursed thing, is before God. God says the accursed thing has to be removed. But what shall a man give to remove the accursed thing from them? How shall you pass from the judgment of God? Romans 5, 1 and 2, Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we, what? In which we stand. Into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. How shall a sinner stand before God? Remember, Israel was not defeated by I. Israel was defeated by God. No one gets defeated when God is on their side. And so, if God is for you, who can be against you? No one. And if God is against you, who can deliver you from his hands? No one. So how do you stand? Paul says, we stand in this grace. His grace. One who has an accursed thing only stands by the grace of God. Having been justified by faith alone, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the answer. That is the only solution. The cross of Christ Jesus is the only solution for those who possess the accursed thing. Now, to the problem identification and solution in the story of Joshua and the other underlying nuggets. There are layers to this teaching, so we need to unpack them. Verse 14 of Joshua 7. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families. And the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. So God does not say who exactly has what. But he works through Joshua and says, let us do some genealogy stuff here. We are going to throw some dice. We are going to go by way of Lot and follow this thing right to its source. Most likely, that's how that was done. They had to have thrown lots, cast lots. According to Proverbs 16:33, which says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its very decision is from the Lord. So they were going to bring representatives of the 12 tribes, and then follow the tribe, follow the money, and the household which the Lord took, and shall come man by man from that tribe until the culprit was found. That was the formula. You follow through the tribes until we get to the man. And to the sentence or judgment. Verse 15. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire. He and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So the one who is found with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all he has. Why? Because, God says, he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord. Question. If all of Israel has transgressed and have become guilty, why not burn with fire all of Israel? Why not do that? No. It has to be the one who is found with the accursed thing. This one is he who is guilty of having transgressed the covenant of the Lord and has made everyone guilty. So it is he who has to be judged on behalf of the people. Joshua 7 verse 16. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Boom. What tribe was taken? Not the tribe of Aaron, which is Levi. Not the tribe of Benjamin, but the tribe of Judah. That tells you where this thing is going. The one who is from the tribe of Judah is he who shall be found guilty and in possession of the accursed thing. This one who is from the tribe of Judah, this one who is from the tribe of Judah is a representative man. This one from the tribe of Judah shall have to die and has to be burned in fire for Israel to be able to stand again before their enemies. This one who is accused of having broken the covenant is he who stands for the people. Is he who dies in their place. Is he who causes the judgment to be lifted. He causes justification. Let us see where this takes us. Verse 17 and following. He brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zahites, and he brought the family of the Zahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. Bingo. Bullseye. Can't get wrong, my friends, if you end at Judah. It's a good place to be. Yes, Achan, a great, great, great grandson of Judah with Tamar. The genealogy has followed him all the way to Judah. Judah, of whom God said through Jacob in Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. To him. That is Christ. That's Shiloh. The curse has come through Judah. The curse from Adam has come through Judah. It has to follow this family. This family of Judah has issues. This family has a lot of drama. A lot of baby mama drama with Judah and Tamar. Tamar gets pregnant by Judah, her father-in-law. And now Achan from the line of Zerah, the twin of Perez, born of Tamar and Judah. Judah has great grandkids that always get in trouble for the wrong reasons, if you may say. Maybe for the good reasons. Another of Judah's great grandsons, David, did what? David took someone's wife and got Uriah, the husband, killed. And God came and said to him, God came and said to David, through Nathan the prophet, in 2 Samuel 12:10, Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. The line of Judah is a line of both kingship and trouble. Achan gets in trouble and he has to die. David, on the other hand, does not die, but his son shall have to die. Someone has to die in the family of Judah. What is that saying? The curse from Adam follows the line of Judah until it is put away on the cross by Christ, the greater, greater, greater son of Judah, even the greater son of David. Son of David, have mercy on me. Now you know, that's Christ. Cursed is one who is hung on the cross. The curse shall not depart the house of David until it gets to Christ Jesus. Christ alone is he who was able to remove the curse. The curse could not depart from the house of Judah, the house of David, and that is why Achan, although initially was a type of Adam, was also a type of Christ. Achan has a dual testimony. Achan is a type of the one who was to come. He was also a type of the first Adam, who brought the judgment and condemnation, and by the same Achan, the removal of guilt. Let us hear and listen carefully. Verse 19. Now Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." That was Joshua saying, "Tell us the truth on account of God, who knows all things. Make a confession of your sin, my son. Give glory to God and tell the truth." And the Pharisees, if you still remember, talking to the man born blind in John 9, the man who had been healed by Jesus, used the same expression against the blind man so as to get him to give a false confession of Jesus. Hear this in John 9, 23 to 25. "Therefore his parents said, 'He is of age, ask him.'" The Pharisees were beginning to give trouble to the parents. And the parents, they're like, "Oh, no, don't bring us into this thing, okay? You talk to him, he's of age." So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." Hear that expression, "Give God the glory." That is the same expression that Joshua used. "My son, I beg you, give glory to the God of Israel." The blind man who had been healed answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." That's all I know. If I'm going to say anything, I know that I was blind and now I see. Yeah? I pray that is your testimony too. Joshua 7:20. "And Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done.' Achan acknowledged his sin and said, 'When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it.'" Achan confessed his sin and what he had taken for his own possession of the spoils that should have belonged to God. Spoils of war should have gone into God's treasury. Verse 22 and 23. "So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent, and there it was hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. So Joshua sent messengers to the tent to determine if this indeed was true. The messengers went to investigate, to verify, and indeed to bring evidence and confirmation that these things that Achanes said were true and were indeed in the possession and in the tent of Achan. Pay attention to these words, they are very critical. The messengers testified of the truth that Achan had testified of himself. And they went and came back and found it, and they went and found it as it was, and they came back and gave a report. So who is Achan? What are these things that are in the tent of Achan, things that belong to God? And who are these messengers that have been sent, that testify of the possessions that are in the tent of Achan? And what is that tent of Achan? Achan, as I said, was a type of the first Adam in the first instance, because by his one act of disobedience, he brought guilt and judgment on all of Israel. But Achan was also from the tribe of Judah. So that changes the matter. That tells you that God has another layer of teaching to the story of Achan. And Judah is the line that the curse of Adam follows, and that means Achan also is a picture of Christ. What has happened with Christ? Christ has come into human flesh to become what? To become who? To become the second Adam. We need some Christological confessions here about Christ to understand the matter. Christ has come and added humanity to himself. And yet, Christ continued to carry the things that belonged to God in his humanity. Christ veiled his humanity. If you saw Jesus in Palestine on any day, he looked like just an ordinary Jew person. Okay? And yet, the fullness of the Godhead continued to dwell in him in bodily form. The Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. And that was the tent of Christ. That was his flesh. So we see that Achan had a tent in which he had hidden glorious things that should have belonged to God only, according to Joshua 6:18, that we read, and we'll read it again. Hear what Joshua 6:18 says or said. But be careful when you're setting apart the riches for the Lord. If you take any of it, you will make the Israelite camp subject to annihilation and cause a disaster. And that to say, Christ had a tent. Christ had a human tent. And that was his flesh, in which were hidden the things of God. It was as if Christ in his humanity had stolen the things of God, the riches that belonged to God, and gave them to himself. So much that of Christ we are told this by Christ himself in Matthew 11:25-27. Hear what Jesus said. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. God has hidden what? He's hidden his glory in the tent of Christ Jesus, in the humanity of Christ Jesus. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. The Son cannot be known because his glory is hidden in the tent of his humanity. There's some
deep stuff, my friends. There's some good, but deep stuff.
Achan, as a picture of Christ, had things that belong to God. According to Joshua 6:18, they were riches for the Lord. And Achan is found with them in his tent. Hidden in his tent. See that? They were hidden. They were hidden. And yet he alone knew he had them. The only two people who knew is Achan and God. God is he who knew who Christ was. Christ is he who knew who he was. Achan did not lie about them, and Christ did not lie about himself. He told them the truth, that he had those things that belonged to God in his tent. And so when Joshua sent the messengers, guess what? They found it exactly as Achan had said it. Yeah? So what are the messengers? Who are these messengers that have been dispatched to go into the tent of Achan and testify of what manner of things, what manner of riches are in the tent of Achan? Here, the testimony of Christ. In John 5:31-33, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There's another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. John the Baptist has borne witness to the truth of who Christ is. He was preferred before me, John said. The thong of his sandal, I'm not even worthy to untie. The law and the prophets were until John, and they testified of Christ and his glory and his righteousness. John 5:37-39, Jesus continued and said, and the Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. The messengers that have been sent to testify of the things that are found in the tent of Achan. God the Father testifies of the Son. Christ himself testifies of himself, just as Achan testified of himself, that he had with him in his tent the things of God. John the Baptist, the works of Christ, the scriptures testify that Christ indeed was found in possession of the things that belong to God. The scriptures testify that Christ is the Son of God. They testify of the divinity of the Son of God. The Holy Spirit testified of Christ. He declares the things of Christ. The scriptures, these very scriptures, they are testifying of Christ. These were all the messengers who came and testified of the things that were found in the tent of Achan. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus was the Son of God, claiming to be the Son of God, making himself to be equal with God. That's exactly what the Jews understood him as saying. And for that, they wanted to stone him. They wanted to stone him. Why? Because he was making himself a possessor of the riches of God. That he had the things of God hidden in his tent, in his flesh. And they're like, no way, you are a child of fornication, you are the son of a carpenter, the son of Joseph. Yeah? Stumbling at Christ, the rock of offense. And when Christ claimed to be equal to God, he was taking the things of God into his tent and claiming them to be his. And for these claims, Christ, just as Achan, was brought before the congregation of Israel to be stoned,
to be tried and stoned. And that's exactly the story of Christ. That's how it ends. So what things were found in Achan's tent? Verse 21. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. We have to understand that the story of Christ has many dimensions, has many vantage points to understand. So your mind has to be very fluid as you work the text to see in what manner God is moving the story. The camera of God does not stop shifting. Okay? The camera of God never stops shifting because He is moving the testimony of Christ in the story. A Babylonian garment would have been a very elegant garment worn by Babylonian royalty. Okay? Kings. And Jericho would have been once under the Babylonian captivity, if you go and study the matter. Okay? At some point. And the point is that this was a kingly and beautiful garment. The Babylonians were known for that. The people in the east were known for that. Having very elegant, beautiful dresses, garments for the kings. And we hear of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 27:28. We hear this. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And they were mocking him, right? When they put that scarlet robe, they were mocking him as king. They didn't know what they were doing, but that's exactly what God meant to be done. Because Christ was indeed king. So Christ had a scarlet robe, and that was a kingly robe. There was no cheap robe. And that was a picture of the beautiful and kingly Babylonian garment that Achan had stolen. And even the garment of Jesus on the cross was a seamless garment, an expensive garment. It was no cheap garment, but that was a picture of the righteousness of Christ and the glory of Christ. So Achan had taken possession of a very beautiful and kingly robe, and together with that, he had acquired a lot of riches, gold and silver. Yes, Achan, as a sinner, coveted them. You see, if you're a Babylonian king, you're going to be elegantly dressed and you're going to be rich. You have a lot of silver, you have a lot of gold, and those were just pictures of Christ. Yes, Achan, as a sinner, coveted them. But for Christ, that is what was hidden in His own flesh. What He exposed, what He unveiled at the Mount of Transfiguration, He unveiled the glory that was with Him, and then He veiled it again. The glory that was in His tent, He opened it. He opened His tent and revealed the glory of God that was with Him, that was in Him, and then He veiled it back and said to His disciples, the three of them, you go and tell nobody. Okay? So Christ became poor only for our sake. But His tent was not poor. The fullness of God was in Him in bodily form, as I said. For Christ, this matter was about His glory. It was about His person, who He was underneath that flesh. And Christ shared in the glory of God. But He could not enter into this glory apart from His humiliation as He accomplished our salvation. Okay? And so, He had to come and veil that glory for a moment that He may make payment for our sins. So when Jesus was in Palestine, in human flesh, what was the accusation? That He claimed to be God. Claiming to be equal to God. Blasphemy. Because blasphemy means you have stolen the riches of God and you have made them your own. He claimed to be the Lord of the Sabbath. He forgave sins.
And people wondered what was in this tent. In this tent of the son of Joseph who could do such a thing. And yet, this was all true of Jesus. Jesus did not ever deny that he was God. He accepted worship. He forgave people of their sins. He made huge claims about himself. And the point is that the glory of God in Christ caused him trouble when he came to make atonement for our sins, because no human had ever shared in the glory of God as Christ Jesus did in his humanity. Jesus did not get in trouble with God for sharing in his glory, but God was preaching that when the Christ has come, he shall be hated and judged also for claiming to be God. Here, a conversation about the things that we found in the tent of Christ as Jesus was nearing the cross. And when it was found that he was claiming to have the glory of God in himself, this is what happened. Matthew 26:59-66. Matthew says, "Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.' The temple was the successor to the tabernacle of meeting, to the tent of meeting. And Jesus was talking of his own body, the temple of God. Christ was going to die and resurrect in 3 days. So the temple of God is Christ Jesus." Okay? Verse 62. "And the high priest arose and said to him, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us, if you are the Christ, the Son of God, tell us, do you have things of God in your tent, in your human flesh? Tell us if you share the same riches of glory as God.'" That is what is being asked. "I put you under oath by the living God." That's the same thing that was said to Achan. "Son, tell the truth. Give honor to God and tell us the truth. What do you have in your possession? Christ Jesus, I'm putting you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ. Tell us the things that you have in yourself. Are you the Son of God? Are you dead? Do you have in your possession the things that belong to God?" Hear Jesus. Verse 64. Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." It is as you said, my friends. Yes and yes. Jesus says, "Yes, I do share with the riches of God." And wait. Wait till you see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power of majesty and coming on the clouds of heaven. And the Jews knew exactly what Jesus said. He had claimed to be the God of Israel. And they thought, this is an accursed thing. This is an accursed thing to say. This is an accursed thing to claim to possess. In your tent, Jesus, you son of Mary and Joseph, this son of David has the accursed things. He has been found in possession of the accursed things. Accursed because he claims to be God. Accursed because he has the sins of his people imputed to him. Now, say me. Verse 65. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy." What blasphemy? Because he claimed to be God. He claimed to be coming on the clouds with the angels. He claimed that he possessed the things that should belong to God alone. As Achan said, yes, I have those things that belong to God in my tent. You go and find them, send messengers, and you find them as I have spoken. So the high priest said, what do you think? Verse 66. They answered and said, he is deserving of death. He is deserving of death. Christ from Judah deserves death. Achan from Judah deserves death. Christ Jesus to make atonement for the sins of his people. Achan to take away the guilt from Israel. So what happened with Achan? Verse 24. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. Joshua brought Achan to the valley of Achor, and that means the valley of trouble or disaster. Everything that belonged to him was brought with him, including his sons and daughters, even his tent. He came with his tent to judgment. Christ Jesus came with his human flesh to judgment on the cross. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. This day. This day on the cross. See, as I said, that even the tent of Achan had to be burned with him. My dear friends, the trouble that men and women and all of creation has come under is not because of sin. It is because of Christ. It is because of his glory. Sin is only a servant in the bigger scheme of the glory of Christ. You have to understand this. It is because of Christ that everything has happened. Why have you troubled us? Christ Jesus, why have you troubled us? It's because of his glory. Okay? Hear this in John 9:1-3. We're almost done. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So the question is, why was he born blind? Why are we born sinners? Because the idea of being born blind there is to say he had not done anything specific to cause his blindness. So who could have sinned? How could he have sinned in his mother's belly when he was just a fetus? How is that, Jesus? Can you give us some theological understanding? Jesus answered, verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. This man born blind to the glory of the Son, that the works of God should be revealed in his healing. Jesus was not saying the parents were not sinners or that the man was not a sinner. He was saying there was something greater than their sin. There was something greater that God was preaching by the blindness. It was to the glory of God. Sin came by God's decree that the works of God should be revealed. And my dear friends, unless the Holy Spirit teaches you this truth, you continue to have a man-centered view of God and all his works, which is idolatry. Sin came because of Christ. Christ did not come because of sin. Adam sinned because of Christ. Christ did not come because men and women sinned. God does not react to his creatures. He is the first cause of all things. He works all things according to the counsel of his own will. Okay? So, why should the sons and daughters of Achan die with the father when they did not steal anything? Because of union. All those in Christ died with and in Christ because of union. We died with him and rose with him. And so, what was the solution to cause Israel to stand again? Because God said they would not be able to stand before their enemies until they had removed the cursed thing from their midst. They had to stone this one who was from the tribe of Judah, this one who was traced by genealogy and was found to be the ultimate source or cause of their trouble. And how did Israel deal with the matter of Achan? So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they stoned them with stones. All of Israel stoned Achan with stones and his family. All of Israel means all of the law, because only the law uses stones to make punishment of sin. And that to say, all those who are in Christ are reckoned to have been stoned by the law with him when he died, to have been burned with him when he died. The law is what had Achan stoned to death, because it is the law that caused Christ to be crucified. It is the law through Moses that raised the bronze serpent. Verse 26. And that's the last verse of Joshua. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones still there to this day. This is the stone, a great stone that was rolled away, rolled over the tomb of Christ after he had died. That stone was still there because it was waiting to be rolled away by Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the only God-appointed stone roller, the only God-appointed person to remove and make payment for your sins. So we hear about this stone in Mark 16, 2-4. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. That stone that was on Achan, all those stones, all those commandments of the law that were sitting on the graves of God's people in Christ, rolled away. It was a heap, a great heap of stones, and that to say the law. But who shall roll away those great heap of stones? Mark says, for this stone was very large, and yet when they came to the tomb of Christ, they found it rolled away. They found the grave empty. And that is the gospel. That's the declaration of the gospel. Christ Jesus, who overcame death, it is he who died and resurrected and rolled away the great heap of stones that were on us to condemn us, and removed the accursed thing from us. And he caused us to stand before our enemies. He justified us. And when that has happened, what happens next? So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. The anger of the Lord, the fierceness of his anger subsided. It was pacified. It was propitiated. And that to say, without the shedding of blood, there's no propitiation of the sins of his people. Without the death of Achan, there's no way to remove the accursed thing that had come into the camp of Israel, and Israel would always be defeated by even a handful man of Ai. But not when Achan has been offered and died. Ai has to fall, it has to be taken. And that is the gospel. We have found a way to remove the accursed things from us by the blood of Christ. God says, therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. And to us, that place of disaster, that valley of disaster, is called Golgotha. It is called Mount Calvary, even though here the mount is Mount Calvary. The point is the trouble, not necessarily the topology. Okay? The place of the skull, the place of the rugged cross where my dear Savior died. As the song goes, I'll cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Okay? So to conclude this message, we ask the question and answer it.
what was hidden in the tent of Achan. It was the identity and glory of Christ, the riches of Christ, the fullness of God dwelling in the tent of human flesh, the fullness of the Godhead in Christ Jesus. Christ in his incarnation had glory that was concealed, and Christ never denied possession of his deity, just as Achan did not deny possession of the accursed things that were hidden, concealed in his tent. And it is this Christ, by his death on the cross, who took away the curse. Christ who brought us near to God and caused us to stand before God forever and ever. Amen. We are done. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you. We honor you for this message. It's a wonderful message. It has a lot of nuggets, and it needs time to absorb and understand. We thank you for the testimony of Achan, and how by his one act of disobedience brought judgment and humiliation to Israel, and yet he was found to be from the tribe of Judah and bearing the testimony and witness of Christ in the things that he possessed in his tent, in his humanity, the things that were supposed to be in the treasury of God, the riches of God, and these riches to be found in bodily form in Christ Jesus, veiled in his humanity, and yet Christ was God. We thank you for this testimony. We thank you for the understanding. We pray that you cause your people to hear and hear what the Spirit is teaching. We honor you, glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.